All right. God is good. Let's take a few moments and just greet one another before we get into the Word. Got to stay with tradition, you know. God's leading us into and our identity. And basically, the easiest way to explain what culture is something that you will see in every church. Every home has a culture. Every business has a culture. Every country, sometimes provinces have a culture. I mean, if you go to Newfoundland, the culture is a little different than it is here. You know, I mean, they'll pick up anybody. You're just sitting on the side of the road and you look like, you know, an axe murderer. They'll pull up. Hey, can I help you? Come on, get in. I'll take you home, make you a meal. Culture is different everywhere we go. And culture is basically this, to say, this is how we do things here. That's what culture is. And so it's good to know this is how we do things here. And we talked in the last couple months, we've been talking about a few different things. We talked about the culture of worship. I said one of the cultures of this church has always been and will be worship. We're going to have Davidic worship in this house. We're going to lift our hands. We're going to praise. We're going to shout, because that's biblical worship. And that's part of our culture. Amen? All right? The next thing is what I talked about is we're all about people. So God went to the cross. Why? Because God loves people. And so if we're in ministry for God, then we're all about people. We're going to reach out and seek and save those which are lost. Amen? We're going to be ambassadors for God, and we're all about people. And then last week, I talked about servant leadership, which is really key, because Jesus said that the one who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom will serve. Amen? And so it's about servant leadership. And today we're talking about the laying on of hands, because that's another culture biblically, and it's something that we're going to establish in the church. So that would be great. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 6. It says this: therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, let us move on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance, okay? And it's really interesting here what Paul says. He says, let's leave the elementary principles, or the elementary doctrines. So there's six elementary doctrines that have to be established in the church. And we're going to talk about those. Number one is laying not again the foundation of repentance from dead works. That's the first one. The next one is faith towards God. That's a solid elementary doctrine. The doctrine of baptisms, plural, and the laying on of hands and resurrection of the dead. And the last one is eternal judgment. And Paul says, I will continue to teach this if God permits it. And in this case, we're talking about culture, so we're going to talk about some of these foundations. So the doctrine of the laying on of hands is a foundational doctrine. It's something that should be established in every church. And I want to talk about four reasons for the laying on of hands, scripturally, okay? So we're going to go through that this morning. And the thing is, you know, when you preach, you're proclaiming, right, the kingdom of God. Signs and wonders follow the preaching of the word. It's proclaiming. Today I'm teaching, and teaching is different. Teaching brings a revelation knowledge. So I have to use a lot of scriptures so we stay on base here this morning. But the first reason for doctrine of laying on of hands is blessing. Okay, simply that, blessing. And I want to talk about that, because that's really a Jewish custom, that every week, as the sun sets on Friday evening, the Jewish holiday of Shabbat begins, and this day of rest lasts until, it is said, as the sun sets on Saturday, and is dedicated to family, community, and spiritual renewal. Okay, this is within the Jewish culture. Traditionally, Shabbat includes special blessings that are said over the children on Friday night. However, these blessings are said, and they're said differently from home to home, but customarily, this is what is said. The blessing for a son is this: may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh, and the scripture of Jacob blessing Joseph's children is found in Genesis chapter 48, verse 14 to 16, which we don't have to get into. But basically what happens is they prayed, Jacob prayed for Joseph's kids, and he laid his hands upon them and he blessed them. And it's a biblical thing to lay your hands and bless your children. Okay, we see that Mark chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus took the children in his arms, all right, and he placed his hands on the head and he blessed them, all right? And so this is scriptural that we do this. We're going to pass Matthew chapter 19 and go to the next scripture. The The Shabbat blessing for a daughter is this: may God make you like Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, and Leah. Because those women have really represented God in the Old Testament. The Shabbat blessing for children, after the above blessings are recited over sons and daughters, many families recite an additional blessing that is said over both boys and girls, and it's this: may God bless you and protect you. You guys have heard this, I'm sure. May God cause his face to shine towards you and show you favor. May God look favorably upon you and grant you peace. Amen. And so it's biblical, and this comes right from the custom of Judaism, that we lay our hands on our children and we bless them. Amen. And I have laid my hands on my kids and I've blessed them, and may the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob be upon you. It's beautiful, and it releases the authority and the protection of God over our children. Amen. So if you don't do it, start doing it. Lay your hands on your kids. Start blessing them. Amen. So that's the first reason for the laying on of hands. I want you to say with me, blessing. Okay. The second one is imparting the Holy Spirit. Imparting the Holy Spirit. Okay. In Acts chapter 8, verse 14 to 17, it says, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new believers to receive the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is key because one of the doctrines, foundational doctrine, remember I mentioned, is baptisms. And so right in this scripture, we see that there's at least two, because they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but they had not yet been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Do you see that? All right. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that we understand this principle that you can't give what you don't have. All right? And so wherever you're, when you lay your hands to pray for someone, what you're doing is your prayer life, your relationship with God is touching that person. So if you have a deep, intimate relationship with the Lord and you have character in your life, when you lay hands, you're imparting that level of authority. Does that make sense? So you're no greater than your prayer life. And that's why Peter and John were sent from Jerusalem. Okay, I always wondered this. Okay, there was people that led them to Christ, but why didn't they lay hands on these people and say, receive the Holy Spirit, right? Would make sense. They have to call Peter, they have to call John all the way from Jerusalem, which is 167 kilometers away, all right? And walking that distance would take 33 hours of travel. So literally, if you traveled 10 hours a day, it would take literally almost 4 days to get there, okay? So it's a far distance. But see, Peter and John had a place in God that they knew if we can get Peter and John here, it's going to benefit. They're going to get baptized with the Holy Ghost because they had not yet received it. Amen? Say, well, I don't quite understand. Well, listen, 167 kilometers from here to Toronto Airport Church. And people travel from here all the way there to have someone lay their bony hand on their head so that they could receive an impartation of something they had not had yet. Does that make sense? If you have something, you can impart it to someone else through the laying on of hands. It's an important doctrine. Amen? And so God needs us to be in a place where we're close to him, so when we lay on hands, there is an impartation of where we are with Christ. Let's look at Acts chapter 18, verse 24 to 25. It says here, meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, who was an eloquent speaker, who knew the scriptures well. Okay? So this Apollos guy, man, he was a theologian through and through. He had arrived at Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt, and he had been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. Say with accuracy. Okay? I call this guy the Baptist man. He was like a good theological Baptist dude who knew the scripture. This is what he was, okay? So he preached the Spirit with accuracy. However, he only knew about John's baptism. He only knew about the baptism where John would take people and dunk them in water. Amen? And we have churches like that today that just believe in the baptism of John, but they don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that's why I call him the first Baptist. Now let's move on here. Acts chapter 18, verse 26 to 28. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia, and the brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him to go. They wrote to the believers, asking them to welcome him. And when they arrived there, he proved to be a great benefit to those who, by God's grace, had believed. Why? Because he refuted the Jews with powerful arguments in public debate. He was a debater. He had a way of debating Scripture and saying, I can prove that Jesus is the Messiah. He had all of the knowledge about the Scripture, but he was missing something, right? Do you guys see that? All right. Using the Scripture, he explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah. He was a great debater, but he did not have the Holy Spirit's power. Because in the next verse, chapter 19, verse 1 to 6, it says, and while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, where he found several believers, and he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? You came out of Apollos' ministry. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? And look at what they said. No, they replied, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. All right? Then what baptism did you experience? He said, and he received the baptism of John. They took me out, dunked me in the water, and told me to repent and believe in Jesus, right? And Paul said, John's baptism calls for repentance from sin, but John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning of Jesus. So then when they heard that, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in other tongues, and they prophesied. So you see what happened is they were under the ministry of Apollos, and they heard all of these great teachings, like, you know, some of the great teachings we hear on UCB, for example. Great teaching. We're brothers in arms with these guys. But some of them aren't baptized in the Holy Ghost. They only know the baptism of John. They only know the baptism of being baptized into Christ. But there's a third baptism, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so what we have here is we have this. So what happens is Paul comes, lays his hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, and spoke in tongues and prophesied. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Now this is, I'm just reading straight from the Scripture. Let me ask you this question. Is it clear that there's more than one baptism? Yes or no? Put up your hands. All right. So we're going through the Scripture here, and we have these people that just had not had that level of God. Holy Spirit, what does that mean? Who is the Holy Spirit? And so this is encouraging to us because God is calling us to a higher place. And Paul had to come and impart something that he had to give. All right? You can only impart what you have, and God's anointing is tangible. God's anointing is tangible. It can get on your body. It can get on your skin. It can get on your clothing. In Acts chapter 19, verse 11 to 12, said God gave the power to perform unusual miracles to Paul, that when handkerchiefs and aprons had been merely touching his skin and they were placed on sick people, they were healed of the disease, and evil spirits left. Because the anointing is tangible. Do you know there's a time in Scripture, in Elisha's time, Elisha was dead and buried, and there was nothing but bones left. And these people had a dead body, and some spies came into town, and they said, we got to bury this body quick. So they threw it in the tomb of Elisha. The Bible says when that dead body touched the bones of Elisha, there was so much of God's anointing still on the bones that he came back to life. Amen? And so the anointing is tangible. The anointing of God gets on you. And that's why Jesus understands, and he teaches us, lay hands on the sick. Lay hands. Why? Because there's something on you that can get on them. Amen? And so this is why it's important that we lay hands on the sick. And this is why people for years went to Toronto in the 90s. I mean, how many, lift your hands if you did that, okay? Because it was kind of like they had something that you could only get through impartation. Right? So that's why the laying on hands is so important. All right. People said, I want to have an impartation to the Father's heart, so they go to Toronto. I want to have just a greater revelation of reverence and the fear of the Lord. They travel to Pensacola to go to the Brownsville Revival so somebody could lay their hands on them. Is that clear? Number three, the third reason, bring up the next slide. The third reason is healing the sick. Healing the sick. Are you guys okay? Am I going too fast? You're getting it? Okay, because I got 12 pages I'm trying to get through. Healing the sick, right? Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 to 18, we'll start in verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak in new tongues. If they take up serpents and drink anything deadly, it will shall no means hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Amen? And so I could give you scripture after scripture about laying hands on the sick. And so we have to do it. And, you know, you'll say, well, I prayed for someone, they didn't get healed. Well, that's, you know, leave that between God. You just do what he told you to do. Just keep doing it. All right? I don't want to spend a lot of time on healing the sick because we're going to move on to the next point and we're going to camp there for a few minutes. All right? The next reason, we'll bring up the next slide, is for commissioning. And this is a part of the laying on of hands, the doctrine of the laying on of hands that many times the church in North America has missed this. And so we're going to go through it and explain it and see what the scripture says. I want to show it to you first in the Old Testament. And for time's sake, I'm just going to give you a few examples, and then we're going to go to the New Testament. Numbers chapter 27, verse 18, says, "The Lord replied," he's talking to Moses here, "take Joshua the son of Nun, who has the Spirit in him," all right, "and lay your hands on him, present him to Eleazar the priest before the whole community, and publicly commission him to lead the people." Okay? Publicly commission him to lead the people. Look at this next verse. "Transfer some of your authority to him so the whole community of Israel will obey him." See, people will only follow the authority of God. And if the authority of God is not on somebody, there's no need to follow them. But there's a principle of the laying on of hands here where God is speaking to Moses saying, lay hands publicly to commission him. Your authority will go on him so Israel will obey him. And when the direction of the Lord is needed, Joshua will stand before Eleazar the priest, who will use the Urim and one of his sacred lots cast before the Lord. So let's go to verse 22. "So Moses did as the Lord commanded. He presented Joshua to Eleazar the priest and the whole community. Moses laid his hands on him and commissioned him to lead the people, just as the Lord had commanded." Amen. And so I have learned over the years is that God has an order and a structure to things. And that God is all about lineage. If you read even through the Gospels, I think it's in Matthew for sure, gives you the lineage of the people, right? And God is into that. God likes to keep everything connected, and he likes to pass on the anointing from generation to generation. All right? So number one, what did he do? He publicly commissioned Joshua to lead. There was a transfer of authority for the specific job. And number three, he was releasing the grace gift for the task. That's what he was doing. The next verse, and it mirrors what it said in the last verse, is Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9. It says here, "Now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom." Why? "For Moses had laid his hands upon him." And this is the key, is that when there's a laying on of hands and commissioning for ministry, God will release the grace gift for that placement. See, Joshua didn't have a spirit of wisdom to lead, but Moses had it. And when he laid his hands upon Joshua, the spirit of wisdom came upon Joshua to lead. Do you guys see that? All right. So when authority is released publicly, there's a wisdom imparted for the assignment that's at hand. That's why it's so important. And I experienced this twice where just it hit me to the point where I will not move without it. When I graduated Bible school, and we had a prophet, the pastor, the dean of the Bible school, invented in a prophet actually in the office of a prophet. And he prayed for each student, and he released a prophetic word over us for our destiny and our calling. And I'm going to tell you, there was gifts that were imparted to me. I walked out of there and I said, I don't know what happened, honey, but I just understand the scripture differently. I can see the motives of people's hearts. All of these things, it was a supernatural thing that happened. And it was like, something that was imparted by the laying on of hands through the prophetic word for ministry. The second time I had it, when we came here to start the church 13 years ago, we were laid hands upon by David Youngren, and he released us to go plant a church. Pastor Jacques and Sharon were in Toronto, and they were laid hands upon and released to go plant a church by Pat Francis out of Deeper Life Ministries. And so when we got together, we already had the authority of heaven on us, not just the gifting, but we had the authority of heaven released through the laying on of hands to build the church. And when David laid hands and prayed for us, it's like everything shifted. I could understand the scripture different. I knew how to preach it. It was like it just supernaturally something took place. God had imparted the wisdom that I needed and the grace gift that I needed to do my job. All right? And that's what God does. Now, I want to say this because it's important that we understand this. God always, and I want to say the word always because it's important. God always uses men or women in authority to release men and women into their place. Always. And you'll see that through scripture if you look at it. We'll say, well, I just believe that God can speak to me through an angel or through the Holy Spirit and I can just go do my thing without a release. You go and study the cults, Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons. Most of them have heard a voice or talked to an angel and now they went into ministry. God doesn't work that way. In fact, I'll prove it. All right? Paul, Acts chapter 9, verse 6. This is Paul who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Okay. He said to God, Jesus appears to him, knocks him off his donkey, and he's trembling and astonished. Lord, what do you want me to do? Acts chapter 9, verse 17 to 18 tells us what happens. Because the Lord said to Paul, I'm not going to tell you what to do. I have prepared a man to tell you what to do. And look what he says here. He sends him to see Ananias, and Ananias walks out in verse 17. Paul is healed. He's filled with the Spirit and commissioned as an evangelist through Ananias, because God always uses men to release men. He always uses women to release people as well. It's not a gender thing, but God uses lines of authority to release people into lines of authority. That's just the way it works. We see it consistently through the scripture, all right? Let's look at Acts chapter 13, verse 2 to 3. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. And then having fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. God required the apostles to release Paul and Barnabas for ministry. He required it. All right? And this is just the way that it happens. And what it does is it holds us in accountability and it keeps us in a place of humility that we our lives are submitted to the life of another. Does that make sense to anybody? And it's the pattern of God through Scripture. Okay? And there's a reason why I'm sharing all this that I'll get to in a second. We'll look at another example. See, Paul was released as an evangelist through Ananias, through the laying on of hands, go and bring the gospel. Then he's released as a prophet through the disciples in Jerusalem here in this next verse, all right? But in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 7, we're going to look at another scripture here. There was a problem in it. What happened was the church was growing so fast that the disciples and the apostles were busy trying to serve tables and take care of the needs of the widows and the orphans and all of the practical needs, and they were neglecting time in prayer and neglecting time in the Word. Now, how many know if you're preaching the Word and you're important, you have to bring theology and doctrine. You need to be studying, right? And so they were really distracted. And so this is what happened. He said, listen, we're going to choose 7 men who can serve tables. They can take care of things. And look what it says in verse 6. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontentment. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of believers, and they said, "We, apostles, should spend time teaching the word, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility. And then we, apostles, can spend our time in prayer and teaching in the word." Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and then 6 others. And look at verse 6. "These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them." Amen. And verse 7, "And the message continued to spread." And there's something to be said for the laying on of hands and impartation for ministry. Now, this is important because we see in the scripture that even people who were serving tables were released publicly through the laying on of hands. Does everybody see that? And it's an important doctrine. At ATC, we're going to practice biblical release of ministry publicly from this platform. And one of the reasons I'm sharing this is because on April 3rd, when John Finocchio comes, Pastor Jacques is going to lay hands on me and release the authority to be the lead pastor. Because, you know, if he doesn't do that, he's still the lead pastor in the spirit realm. Because there has to be that transfer of authority. That's the way God set it up. All right? And that's why a few months ago when we started the R groups, Pastor Jacques, we prayed for the people that are doing the, because there has to be a public release of authority for the assignment that God is doing. Amen? So, God-ordained ministry is always through accountability and release through the laying on of hands. And Jesus set this example when he came under, John's ministry. And that's really what happened. I don't know if you guys know this, but Bible students know this at study. You go to Bible school, you learn this. That in the days of Christ's ministry, the high priesthood fluctuated between Annas and Caiaphas. I don't know if you know this. All right? But these men were actually not part of the Aaronic order. They were actually appointed by the Romans. All right? And so they weren't supposed to be the high priest. They were kind of like, there was this big political thing going on in Jerusalem. So the Romans came in and said, we don't like the true high priest because, you know, we're just going to put our own guy in there. It became a political thing. Does that make sense? And so Herod the Great appointed Caiaphas as a high priest. But many believe that God's choice was Zacharias, who was a descendant of Aaron, right? And Rebekah was also a direct descendant of Aaron, so they were pure blood Levites. All right? And he was a priest. And I want to show you how God started the Aaronic priesthood, because it's important that we understand that God, you see, Jesus is our high priest, right? Say, Jesus is my high priest. Before Jesus became a priest, there was the Aaronic priesthood. So let's look at how it started. Exodus chapter 40. Verse 12 and 13, "Present Aaron his sons at the entrance of the tabernacle and wash them with water, consecrating them to serve me as priests." You see that? So to enter the Aaronic priesthood, you were baptized in full immersion. All right? And that's how the priesthood was passed on to you. Now, when Aaron was ordained to be the high priest, the ordaining service included the washing of Aaron and his sons. And this was a full immersion thing. And when Jesus was ready to begin his ministry, he said, "Let it be this for righteousness' sake. I believe that John, the last of the high priests, according to the order of Aaron, is baptizing Jesus, the high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek." In other words, John is transferring the authority to the new order of priesthood. The old order of Aaron is passing away. Now the transferring to Jesus is now going to become the next priest under the order of Melchizedek. All right, you see that? And it is true, then, who besides John could have been chosen for this task? Because John was chosen because in reality, God saw him as the high priest who was supposed to ordain the next priest. See, Jesus said, "Let this be fulfilled for righteousness' sake." In the Levitical priesthood, when you go back to the Aaronic priesthood, when he was baptized, they would lift their hands to heaven and the ephod was put upon them. The garments were put upon them, which represent the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was baptized into the priesthood in the order of Melchizedek, when he came up, he lifted his hands to heaven and the Holy Spirit came upon him for the work of the ministry, the robe of righteousness. Isn't that awesome? And so we see that in the same way as the Aaronic priesthood worked, Jesus knew that I can't just go in and do my own thing. I can't just start ministry. I have to go through the process that God has preordained, that through the laying on of hands, I'm going to be imparted into ministry. Hallelujah. I want to say this here. The difference between the gift of prophecy, which we can all have, okay, and the office of the prophet is this. Prophecy is for encouraging, edifying, and confirmation. If someone is truly walking in the office of a prophet as a fivefold minister, they can release gifts and they can release authority mantles onto you. I'm serious. That's why Elisha was chasing Elijah. He said, I'm not leaving you, man. I'm staying with you. Because he knew that Elijah had an authority to pass on his authority and mantle to Elisha. That's a New Testament principle. That has never, and that's why for Camilla and I, when we see people that are in ministry, that are doing well, that are seeking God, that are growing, and they have character, we get beside them, hey, minister to us, pray for us. Because we want impartation. We understand God's order, right? And I'm going to show you from the New Testament that that thing still works the same way. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Paul is speaking to Timothy. He says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. All right? You can prophesy over people, and if you're not in the fivefold ministry of a prophet, you're not giving them gifts. You're just giving them the word of the Lord. But if you're in the office of a prophet, you can release the gift into somebody's life. Do you guys see that? All right? We'll go to another scripture to show you that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Isn't that good? When I received my impartation service, when we left World Impact, I was shy and I couldn't speak confidently. I was very much of an introvert, and that changed. And it was like, that was a miracle to me, and Camilla knows it. So what happened to you? You know, a few weeks ago you were getting up at the youth group and you were preaching and it was kind of boring, and then all of a sudden it's like God showing up because there was a gift imparted through the laying on of hands. But God doesn't care about that. God cares about order. Hallelujah. Right? And so that's just the way it works. So, and here's the thing in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22 to 24. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Paul was saying to Timothy, if you lay hands on someone suddenly and you appoint them to a place of authority and they don't have the character and they go out and make a mess, God will hold you accountable because you released authority when you shouldn't have. Amen? Now, I will say this. When I was going to Toronto Airport Church, even I wasn't in leadership there, and me and my friends started meeting together, a friend that was going to another church. We got together. We started praying and having a Bible study, which was fine. There's nothing against that, that we were doing that. And then we started inviting the unsaved. We started getting people saved. We had all these preteens coming out. I think we got 15 or 20 preteens saved and water baptized. That was really good. So we talked to John about it, John Arnott, and I told him what I was doing. And he called us up in front of the church, and he blessed what we were doing. He said, hey, if we can help you in any way, go for it. And so I want to encourage you, you know, as a pastor, do the work of a ministry. If you want to start a Bible study and invite unsaved people and try to reach people, go and do it. That's what God's called you to do. But anything that is related to the teaching and the ministry of the local church, it has to go through ordination. And that's the process that God is bringing into place. Amen? So let's just recap before we pass the mic to Pastor Jacques. Number one, blessing. Laying on hands is for blessing, imparting the Holy Spirit, healing the sick, and commissioning people into ministry. Amen? And so I think that, that is something that is foundational for our church. If we're going to lay hands on the sick, we're going to pray, we're going to impart, and we're going to release people into authorities of ministry. Amen? Wow, 12 pages in 40 minutes. That's pretty good. Did you guys get it all? Okay. Awesome. So God is good. And you know what? And I said, I used to hate this kind of teaching. I said, oh, they're just trying to control us. And what I began to realize is that there's a safety and there's a freedom and things. And you know what? I began to do research of all the churches that fold and don't do well. And you start talking to the leaders. Did you ever get sent out? Were you ever released? Did anyone lay their hands on you and release the authority of God to start a church? No, I just bypassed that. Well, dude, you got the gift, man. You can preach. But God hasn't given you the authority. And heaven sees it, and hell sees it, and then you go through all kinds of warfare that's unnecessary because you never went through the process of God. When that authority is put on you, you'll know it. Amen? I know ministers that have gone over to Africa, and I talked to David about this, and they go over to preach, and they come home just like, oh, they were doing voodoo on me, and I'm sick, and my kids are sick, and I've got a problem in my leg, and I think they're putting curses, and there's all this fear. David says he goes there. He was saying, you're preaching and you're looking out over the crowd preaching the word and you can see people with voodoo dolls doing this and pinning and everything. And you just laugh at it. And he goes, I go home and I sleep like a baby at the resort and I get up the next day and all I can feel is the presence of God. There's no attack. What is the difference between those two ministries? One came under the authority and mantle of God the proper way and one was out doing their own thing without the with the gift but without the authority. Amen? And that's not to say that you won't have attack when you do things right, because how many know? We're in a war. But it makes a difference. Amen? All right. Pastor Jacques.